The man struggled and fought as the guards wrestled him into the king's presence. A time for an accounting had come. The man probably didn't even remember when it started, but at some point he thought to himself that he could just borrow a little money. Perhaps embezzle is the proper term. And use it for whatever he wanted to. And before the king took account of the books, he would get it back. And everything would be all right. He got away with it, and so he did it again. And he did it again and again. Until the debt racked up to an amazing amount. I don't know what he did with the money. Perhaps he invested in failed business ventures. Perhaps he bought houses and threw parties and gave his wife the best of clothes, bought her the nicest chariot. Perhaps he was lavish in giving money to others so that they would be his friends. Certainly he loaned out money to others that he might gain interest from them in hopes, I'm sure, of being able to cover the debt that he was accruing in the king's accounts. But the amount increased to an amazing sum. And the king finally called for an accounting before the man expected. And the books were off by 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. According to Warren Wiersbe, the entire annual tax levy of all of Palestine was only 800 talents. And this man owed 10,000. Also, according to Wiersbe, he says it would take the common servant 20 years to gain one talent. This servant owed his king 200,000 years worth of salary. And the king, seeing the accounts, recognizing the embezzlement and the theft, he pronounces judgment. Sell this man, sell his wife, sell his children, sell everything he owns. Do whatever you can to get back any of my money. And the servant does an amazing thing. Somehow the servant has the idea that if he is just given enough time, he'll be able to pay that debt off. And so he falls to his knees and begs for patience. Please, be patient with me. I'll pay it back. And the king does an even more amazing thing. He doesn't grant him patience. He grants him mercy. And knowing that there is no way this servant is ever going to pay this back, it's just impossible at this point, he completely forgives the debt. He just lets it go. Now we would think that such an experience of grace and mercy would change a man. But not this one. The rest of the story that Jesus tells in Matthew 18 is so sad. The servant leaving the presence of the king sees another servant who owes him 100 denarii. A third of a year's wages. And instead of being willing to pass on the grace and mercy that he received, he grabs him by the throat and demands repayment. And when the servant begs for mercy and patience, the one who had received such grace tosses the second into the debtor's prison, where, of course, he would not be able to pay his debt. And what happens next is no doubt tragic to us, and yet not surprising. The fellow servants notice what this one who had received grace did, And they reported it to the king. And the king had the servant dragged back into his presence and administered the punishment that he had originally intended, removing the grace and the mercy that he had initially given. And in this story, found in Matthew 18, we discover our final key to standing firm in the midst of God's grace. It's been a 2-month journey, and for those who have been here, I hope you remember where it all began 2 months ago. For those who weren't here, you can find it on our website. But we recognized 2 months ago that perhaps one of the great problems that we have is that in so often being fixated on when and how and where we might fall from God's grace, we don't spend enough time focusing on how we can stand firmly in the middle of it, assuring that we never fall from it. And as we have considered how we can stand firmly in the midst of God's grace, we've recognized several things. Namely, first, we've got to know our need. If we don't know that we need God's grace, we're not going to stand firmly in the midst of it. We have to know our need. Secondly, we've got to listen to God's word, because God's word is God's guide to get God's grace. It's a map that points the way. It says, look, here is God, here is His grace. If you want God and His grace, go here. It'll work. Because after all, as we know, God's way works. So does His word. And so we must listen to God's word, but additionally, we must hope fully in God's grace. We must put all our eggs, all of our eternal hopes, all of our hopes for this life and the next, fully in God's grace, understanding that that is the only place where we're going to find the salvation that comes from God. And because of that, we learn to live by faith and not by law. For no man is justified by the law, but we're justified by faith in Christ. And we long for the righteousness that comes not by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, we have a little fear now. Sure sounds like Edwin maybe just said, I don't have to obey God. But we recognize that's not at all what that means. But rather, as we are living by faith, we keep God's grace pure, understanding the cost of God's grace, that our sin costs our death. God's grace costs Jesus' death. And understanding the purpose of God's grace, that the purpose of God's grace is not to set us free to sin, but to set us free from sin. And keeping God's grace pure, we must rely on God's strength. As David, stepping out on the battlefield, relied on God's strength. But when we have won the victory, we know if we want to stand firm in God's grace, we must give God the glory. And now, as we come to the end of our look at God's grace for now, because trust me, there'll be plenty more we can learn about God's grace as time goes on. But as we consider these steps that we must take to stand firm in the midst of God's grace, having done these things that we have seen and standing there, we must learn the lesson from this unforgiving servant that if we are going to stand firmly in the midst of God's grace, we must pay God's grace forward. If we are going to stand firmly in the midst of God's grace, we must pay God's grace forward. He has given His grace to us to change us, to mold us after His image. That as He is a bestower of grace, we too will be channels of His blessing and mercy and grace. And if we wish to stand firmly there, we must pay God's grace forward. I want to talk for a moment about 5 steps in paying God's grace forward. If you wish to pay God's grace forward, here are the 5 things you must do. But before we look at that, would you please bow with me in God's grace? Would you please, in God's grace, yes, as we pray. God in heaven, thank You so much for the opportunity we have today to gather with our brothers and sisters to bring honor and praise to your matchless name. And as we open up your word, let us learn how to bring glory to you in our lives by being channels of blessing and mercy and grace into the lives of those that are around us. Thank you for equipping us by the grace of your Son. Thank you for equipping us with your grace so that we might be messengers of your grace to others. Father, please, as we learned around the table this morning, it is truly humbling to know that the beating, the mocking, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the spikes driven through the hands and feet, hanging there between earth and sky, dehydrating, asphyxiating. Jesus didn't do any of that because you ignored our sins. Jesus did all of that because you looked directly at our sins and said that you would pay for that. And recognizing that is just almost overwhelming. And yet, Father, we take confidence and courage in your love. Humbled and amazed that you love us that much, wondering why you would. And yet help us to have confidence that you do. And that through that confidence, we would show that message of grace and love to everyone we come in contact with. That we would allow it to change our lives. To be channels of your grace, paying it forward to others. I pray that what we do here this morning is about you and your glory as the author of this grace, not about me as the mere messenger. That it'll be about you and your magnificent power and praise and presence, and not about this congregation who are merely the host of this assembly. Unto your name be the glory, Father, not unto ours. Thank you for your grace. We love you so much, Father. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. As the men who came to the men's study a few weeks ago know, I love acrostics. And so, to help us remember these steps of paying God's grace forward, I'd like for us simply to remember the word grace. Because if you wish to pay God's grace forward, here are the things that you have to do first. And I know this one's a little bit surprising. First, you must grow healthy boundaries. Again, I recognize that's a little bit surprising. That's not the kind of thing we often talk about. And we're wondering, why on earth would growing healthy boundaries be the way that we pay God's grace forward? I'll tell you why. Because we need to understand that grace is something that is freely offered. And grace is only something that can be freely offered if I have developed healthy boundaries. Let me explain why. Let me share with you a couple of scenarios. It's my birthday. I mean, not yet, but it will be. It's my birthday. And you have decided, because you love me tremendously, that you just want to give me $100. My birthday, by the way, is June 9th. Okay, let's consider another scenario. I walk up to you and I stick a gun in your face and say, give me $100. And so you do. Now, one of those was a free gift, wasn't it? One of those was grace. And one of those was not. The second is theft. Now, there are a lot of similarities in those two scenarios. By the time it's all done, I'm $100 better off and you've got $100 less. But the first one was grace and the second one wasn't. Now, let me give you a couple more scenarios for us to bring this home about healthy boundaries. It's my birthday. And you, because you love me tremendously, want to give me $100. And so, out of the free will of your heart, you come to me and you say, Edwin, here you go, $100. Scenario two, it's my birthday. And in your heart, you say, oh, Edwin. But he gave me $100 for my birthday. I guess I have to give him $100. Or you say, well, I'm so well off and Edwin is not as well off as I am. I guess if I'm not going to be one of those evil capitalist pigs, I better go ahead and give him $100. Or if it's, well, you know, I gave him $50 for his last birthday. If I don't give him more this time. Now, I recognize that in those final scenarios, that wouldn't be technically considered theft. And it's not. It's not illegal. But do you realize that it's very much the same kind of manipulation? In those other scenarios, those aren't free gifts. Those aren't grace being offered. That's manipulation. That's control. That's shame and guilt. And that's not paying God's grace forward. The reality is, we can only pay God's grace forward when we understand healthy boundaries. The great passage on boundaries is Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, there's another one of those paradoxes. And remember, the definition I use for paradoxes is something that seems on the surface to be contradictory, but actually when we study it, we find out that it's driving home a very profound and powerful point. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And in verse 5, he says, "For each will have to bear his own load." Now, which is it? Bear one another's burdens, or each one has to bear his own load? In this passage, what we find here is the great perspective of boundaries. We each have our own responsibility. The idea of a boundary is almost like a property line. It's like understanding what do I own and what does somebody else own. When I own some property, it's my responsibility to take care of the lawn. It's my responsibility to take care of the bushes and the trees. And if a tree falls over, it's my responsibility to get it cleaned up. And if there's a leak in the roof, it's my responsibility to get that fixed because I own that. It's not my responsibility to come across into your property and chop down your tree. Now we understand that as life goes on, there are burdens that cause struggle, and we are freely and graciously asked to help bear one another's burdens. But we understand the difference between freely and graciously crossing that boundary line to come and offer help and assistance and give help and assistance to lift that burden up. We understand that the difference there. And deciding, well, I own that, I get to take care of it. And the problem is, far too often in these kind of scenarios, instead of freely offering gifts and grace, whether it be a financial gift or service or whatever, we're not offering grace. We feel like there's something over here in their yard that we own, that we have some responsibility for, and then we resent it. And it's not grace then at all. You see, when you come into the spot of hardship, by grace, some of us may come alongside you and lift you up and help bear that burden. But we need to understand that as a father of my family, it is my responsibility to provide for my family. The fact that at some time you may help with that and provide grace does not move that responsibility over to your shoulders. And that's one of the things that I have to tell folks. Listen, as we are helping bear your burden, we may come alongside and lift you up, but that doesn't shift the responsibility to us. You may be in a struggle in your family, and I come alongside and help. But it doesn't make it my responsibility to then feed your family and take care of you. Even, by the way, if you're my grown-up child. We've got to understand the boundaries. Because it's only grace if it's freely offered and given. And I can only have that when I recognize the boundaries of what I own and what you own. So if we're going to pay God's grace forward, we have to grow healthy boundaries. If we're going to pay God's grace forward, we have to learn to respect others. There in Galatians, if we look back at the last verse of chapter 5, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We're not supposed to become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Then in chapter 6 and verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So one of the things that keeps us from paying God's grace forward is thinking too much of ourselves, becoming conceited and therefore provoking and envying one another. Paul talked about this again in Romans chapter 12. If you look in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul says this, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Then in verses 9 and 10, he says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Rather than thinking too much of myself, I'm supposed to outdo myself in showing you honor. And then in verse 16, he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. If I'm going to pay God's grace forward, I've got to learn to respect others. I've got to learn that others have value. And the problem that so oftentimes I have and so oftentimes we have is setting myself up as more than and those around me as less than, as if somehow I'm entitled to things, but everybody else has to earn them and they haven't quite measured up. I can think of some examples of this in Scripture in Jesus' story in Luke chapter 18 when he describes the quintessential Pharisee and the quintessential tax collector. And he demonstrates that Pharisee who prays thus to himself, God, I thank you that I'm so amazingly wonderful and I don't do all these sins and I do all these wonderful things and I'm not like that guy over there. That tax collector. There's no respect there. All he can see is the sins of that person. He does not see the value of that person and respect him. Or in Luke chapter 7, at the end of the chapter in verses 36 through 51, and we don't have time to read this whole account, but I encourage you to do it. When Jesus comes into the house of Simon the Pharisee and a sinful woman comes in on hands and knees and washes the feet of Jesus, and all Simon can see is her sin. And he says in his own mind, if this Jesus were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she was and he wouldn't even let her touch him. What Simon is essentially saying is, I'm an awesome person. I should get to touch Jesus. There's all kinds of reasons why we withhold respect from the people who are around us. Perhaps because they're of a different gender. Perhaps because they're of a different socioeconomic class. Perhaps because they're of a different nationality and heritage or culture. Perhaps because they're of a different race. Perhaps because they didn't go to the right college. Perhaps because they... I'm not even used to what it's supposed to be here. In Indiana, I would talk about Purdue and Indiana University. I don't know what the big rivalry is down here. Maybe it's because they're not Buccaneers fans. Maybe it's because they are. Maybe it's because they're a Democrat or a Republican. Maybe it's because they wear funny clothes. Maybe it's because they're just one of the weirdos. And let's face it, guys, some of us are weird. And I know you've got some people in mind, and just remember, they've got you in mind. There's all kinds of reasons why we may not respect others, but I want you to remember John chapter 3 and verse 16, where John records that for God so loved the world. That's the world with all those other people in it. That's the world with all those people of different race, different nationality, different heritage, different political backgrounds, different colleges that they went to, different football teams, even the weirdos. God so loved the world with all those people in it, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I want you to understand that the person that you just had in your mind, of that weirdo, that when God had them in his mind, he sent Jesus to the cross for them. That's how valuable they were to him. Perhaps we disrespect them because of the sins they've committed against us. And trust me, you're going to find people who have sinned against us. There are people who have sinned grievously and betrayed us and broken our hearts. But when Jesus knew about that, he went to the cross for them. That's how valuable they were to him. If we're going to pay that kind of grace forward, we've got to learn to value and respect the people who are around us. Not because of who they are and what they've done, but I tell you what, because of what God has done for them. If we want to pay God's grace forward, we've grow healthy boundaries. We have to learn to respect others. We've got to acknowledge God's grace in our own lives. I think that's the problem with that servant in Matthew chapter 18. I don't think he recognized the grace that he had received. Though he begged and he pleaded and he knew where he was going, once he had been set free, it didn't change him. It didn't humble him. He didn't think about his unworthiness. He thought, what do you expect? I'm me.
I mean, really, what other outcome could there have been? I really kind of deserve this. I'm a pretty good guy. And he did not recognize and acknowledge the grace that he had received, and so it did not change him. It was just another day in the neighborhood. I think about those examples of the Pharisee who talked about how wonderful he was. I pay tithes of all that I get. I fast twice a week. I haven't done these things. And I'm not like that guy. Here's a person that's not recognizing the grace that he's received. Or Simon, the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7. I'm worthy to touch Jesus. He didn't recognize what a gracious thing it was for the sovereign ruler of all the universe to condescend to come into his house and eat a meal. He didn't recognize the grace that was going on that allowed him to touch Jesus. And so when this woman touched Jesus, oh, she shouldn't be able to do that. I'm afraid that sometimes we may have kind of a spiritual Darwinism, a spiritual survival of the fittest, where we kind of put ourselves up here and everyone else is a little bit less than, and they've got to prove themselves more than we have to prove ourselves. And if they just can't cut it, they don't deserve it. But of course, I deserve it. I mean, I'm me. And we need to remember when the grace of God was administered to us. Look in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. I kind of want to set this up. It doesn't happen very often. Usually in our household, whenever there's a real problem, I'm the one that caused it. But there was one time where Marita had done something, and I don't even remember what it was. I was livid. I mean, I was mad. I was angry. And I got to tell you, if it wasn't for the fact that I knew what Scripture said about the fact that I wasn't allowed to divorce my wife, there was a part of my head that said, that's it, I'm done. I'm done. Fortunately, I have some friends that talk some sense into me when I'm thinking crazy like that. And I was reminded of this passage. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, far too often, sadly, even in my home and also in my relationships with other people around me, I can too often live by this idea that once you've measured up, I'll love you. But until you've measured up, don't expect that from me. And then I was reminded of this. I don't know how many of you saw the movie that was mentioned at the Lord's Supper table, and I don't know what you think about it. I just know this, that the part that got me was just what he went through. I know there was a whole lot of doctrinal junk in that was wrong. And if you don't like it because of that, I understand. But that beating and that scourging and that spitting and that mocking and that crown of thorns and that spike that went through his hands and his feet and that being hung between heaven and earth didn't happen after you measured up. It happened while you were still weak and sinful and ungodly. How much more when those who are around us are still weak and sinful and ungodly, should we bestow grace and pay God's grace forward to them, loving them the way He loves them? That's only going to happen when I acknowledge God's grace. And I know why I don't want to acknowledge God's grace in my life, because to acknowledge God's grace in my life, I have to acknowledge my own sinfulness. And to be honest with you, what I really want to do is sweep that under a rug so nobody can ever see it and I don't have to think about it anymore. But that approach does not allow us to stand firmly in God's grace by paying it forward. If I want to pay God's grace forward, I've got to grow healthy boundaries. I've got to respect others. I've got to acknowledge God's grace in my own life. And I've got to comprehend what spirit we are actually of. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Lord, do you want us to put them in their place? Do you want us to show them what kind of people they really are and what kind of people we really are?" And Jesus' response was, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man came not to destroy people's lives, but to save them." Now, there's some question about the validity of this text and whether or not that verse of Jesus' response is really supposed to be there. But I'll tell you what, it certainly coincides with the nature of Jesus as demonstrated in John chapter 12 and verse 47. In John chapter 12 and verse 47, Jesus said, "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." If Jesus did not come to judge the world, but to save it, why on earth would we think that we have been put here to judge the world? Our job is not to judge the world. Our job is to save the world. And sadly, far too often, instead of bringing God's grace to the world, we bring God's law to the world. And we don't bring God's law to the world to point out their need for God's grace, which would be the appropriate use of it. Too often, I bring God's law to the world to pretend as if they don't measure up like I think I do. To act as if they're not getting it all right like I sometimes pretend I do. Think about those fellas, those Pharisees. When the praying Pharisee saw that tax collector, all he could see was his sin, and having not acknowledged the grace in his own life, or he didn't comprehend the spirit he was of. He didn't see that as a person that was supposed to be saved. He just saw him as a person to be condemned. When Simon the Pharisee saw that sinful woman, all he could see was how she had violated the law. And instead of seeing someone who needed the grace of Jesus and being amazed that Jesus allowed her to come into his presence and touch his feet, all he could say was she stood worthy of condemnation. Now, brothers and sisters, what I am not suggesting is that we pay God's grace forward by ignoring everybody's sins. That would be ridiculous. Remember, God didn't send his grace so people could be set free to sin, but to be set free from sin. And I'm not saying that we never ever make a judgment about whether or not somebody needs God's grace. What I'm pointing out is that God has us here for a purpose, and it's not to go around finding everybody who's supposed to be condemned. It's to go around and find everybody who is condemned so that we can point them to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. So that we can let them know there's an answer to that. There's something that can fix that. There's something that can set them free. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." When we see people who are bound up in sin, rather than sitting in our ledge on high because we were at church on Sunday, condemning them as the rotten, awful sinners that we have all been, our responsibility is to bring the gospel to them, because we're here to point them to salvation. That's the spirit we're of.
Are we paying God's grace forward like that? They're prisoners of war.
My wife showed me a picture the other day from a book that she's reading of some prisoners of war in World War II POW camps. And I got to tell you, when we read the text earlier about counting the bones, that made me think of them because I could count their bones. Now I want to ask you, how ridiculous would it be for me to walk up to them and say, "What is wrong with you? Why have you not been taking care of yourself better than this? This is absolutely ridiculous and wrong for you to treat the temple of the Lord this way." Wouldn't that be completely silly? Here are people, prisoners of war. And instead of bringing the message of grace that will help them be lifted up from that, I just bring more condemnation to them. We've got to look around and see prisoners of war. They need God's message of salvation. And we've got to get it to them. So, if we're going to pay God's grace forward, we've got to grow healthy boundaries. We've got to respect others. We've got to acknowledge God's grace in our own lives. We've got to comprehend the spirit that we are of. And when we have done that, then we are ready to pay God's grace forward. And the final thing we can do is endow others with grace. Now, I use the word endow here not simply to end my acrostic, but because of what endow is. An endowment is a large gift. I want you to think about this. If somebody gives a book to a college, it's a donation. If somebody gives a library to a college, you know what we call it? An endowment. We're supposed to be endowing God's grace, not just donating a little here and there. Look again in Matthew 18. I think for the longest time, I kind of misunderstood this passage. When the first servant who received mercy went out and found the second servant, that guy owed him 100 denarii. And see, what I've always done is merely compared that to the 10,000 talents. And it is a teeny tiny thing compared to 10,000 talents. But I have to tell you, if somebody owes me a third of a year's salary, that's a pretty big deal to me. Don't you think so? I mean, a third of a year's salary is a pretty big deal. And if you don't think that, I will be happy to meet you at the back of the auditorium for you to just write me a check for a third of your year's salary. I don't think anybody's really willing to do that because it's a big, huge, hairy deal to give up a third of a year's salary. Now, certainly this contrast is supposed to help us realize that if God has done so much more, even this big, huge thing, we should do it. But I think what we've often said is, look, any forgiveness we offer others is really not that big of a deal. And that's just not true because some people have done some pretty awful things and the grace that we bestow to them is a big, huge deal and it's tough and it's hard. And so what we have to do is endow God's grace to others because a third of a year's salary is a big deal. But when God was willing to do so much more, we should be willing to do even this, endow God's grace to others. And so very quickly, I just want to run through a quick list of things that you can do to endow others with grace. By restoring with gentleness, Galatians 6:1. By offering forgiveness, Luke 17:3 through 4. By sharing what you have, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. By comforting others, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. Rejoicing and weeping with others, Romans 12 and verse 15. By sacrificing for others, 2 Corinthians 8 verses 1 through 4. Declaring the gospel message, Romans 10:13 through 17. Accepting one another, Romans 15 and verse 7. Honoring others, 1 Corinthians 12:22 through 25. Serving sacrificially even when they can't pay you back, John 13 and Luke 14. And the list could go on and on. These are big things. But God has done so much more. And having grown healthy boundaries and learning to respect and value others, acknowledging God's grace in our lives, comprehending the spirit that we are of in Jesus Christ, we should be ready and willing to endow others with grace. We've got to pay God's grace forward. I want to wrap up with a little story. I got it from Philip Yancey. He told of a friend of his who was a reporter that had gone into inner city of Chicago and was trying to do some stories on some things that were going on there. And he met a woman who was a prostitute. And she began to tell him the story of her life and the abandonment that she experienced, and so how she had lived with the prostitution and selling herself and drugs, and even with her child and selling her child for drugs, and just some wicked, awful things. And Yancey's friend said he just didn't even have any idea what to say to her. And so he just asked her, he said, "Have you thought about going to the church?" And her response was, "Church? Church? Why would I go there? I feel bad enough about myself already. They would just make me feel worse." And brothers and sisters, I can't help but wonder why the very people who were attracted to Jesus because of his grace are repulsed by us. I know this is a problem for us, because one of the very first times I used this illustration on my way out the back door, one of the well-meaning members met me and said, "Edwin, now don't you think that really her problem was her guilty conscience?" Well, I have no doubt her problem was her guilty conscience. Do we think guilty conscience is a new thing? It just started in this century? That sinful woman's guilty conscience didn't keep her away from Jesus. Why would their guilty conscience keep them away from us? If we're going to stand firm in the grace of God, we must learn to pay it forward, so that people who are sinners, just like we're sinners, know where they can go to find the saving message of Jesus Christ. And it's right here. How are you doing with that? In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. It's not in your songbook, but if you're needing to put your Bible away or get ready, feel free to do that right now. Thank you very much for your patience and your kind attention today. I want to ask you, I hope... after 8 weeks, can we understand why the song calls it "Amazing Grace"? Have you been saved by God's amazing grace? Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." I'm guessing that there are people here this morning that have not surrendered to the word of Christ and allowed it to guide them to the grace of God. And we want to give you an opportunity this morning to listen to that. We're going to sing this song. We're going to give you opportunity to come to the front. And if you want to enter Christ, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, or if you need help walking with Jesus, please use these verses as we sing to come to the front so we can help you. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?